Paul wrote this this letter to the Galatians, and you know, the guys say that most Paul's letters contain a scent of battle. It's like when you read them and you read between the lines, you're going like, I think someone's getting a hiding here. Like Paul's like having these, like, you know, when you study it, you realize, okay, someone's teaching a wrong thing and Paul's not liking it, and so he's hitting it. But if there's a scent of battle in most of Paul's letters, then in Galatians, it's open warfare. It's like war on the streets. There's nothing between the lines here. It's plain and simple. Paul jumps straight in. I mean, if you think about normally how he talks, you know, like he goes, to those guys in Rome, when he writes them a letter in Rome, to you in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, I thank my God every time I think of you, and just, you know, your faith is being reported all around the world, and man, we're just so proud of you guys, and it, like, that kind of thing. And Corinth, you know, to the church in Corinth, I always give thanks for you every time I think of you, because I remember how you were enriched in Christ, and when the gospel first came to you, it came with power. The Holy Spirit was evident. He was moving. He was working. And to the Colossians, I cannot stop giving thanks for you. And to the Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. You know, this is kind of the normal Paul letter, right? Not this one. This is Paul, just like Paul, an apostle, not from man, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. And this is actually the fight. That's what the fight's about. Like, he just gets it out there. He doesn't go like, I'm thank my God for you. There's none of that. There's just like to the churches in Galatia. And then he gets back into the fight. Like, this is, it's actually a fantastic letter. So my question to us tonight is, what has got Paul so worked up? Why are his veins bulging on his neck? As he says at the end of the letter, why is he writing? I mean, can you see it in your Bible? Why is he writing with such big writing and exclamation marks? Has your iPad got that? Has your phone got that? Otherwise, you've got to change your app, eh? You see, the problem was that Satan had used these Judaizers, the Jews who wanted to make everybody Jews. I mean, and Satan had used these guys, these Jews, for two major attacks on the church while she was still an infant. In her early stages, he came with two major attacks. Lots of attacks, but two major that if he'd succeeded would have ended the church right there. However, the church is in the hands of Jesus Christ, so he would never allow that to happen. But what's fantastic is Paul is one of the instruments that God used. And we see it happening right here in this letter to the Galatians. And so the first attempt to kill the church as a baby was to kill those who were Gentiles who had got saved. So that's us. And what they were trying to do was they were trying to say, hey, listen, I mean, you can understand their thinking, but Satan used it. You can understand their thinking. It's like, Jesus Christ was a Jew. He fulfilled all the law, and he did. He was actually the first and only person who's ever fulfilled the law. And so Jesus lived the law perfectly. He was a good Jew boy. He had the hair on the side. He went to all the feasts. He enjoyed. He did everything correctly. And so they're going, how do you guys just get to be saved without first becoming like us and going through what we? You should become Jews. You should be circumcised. You should do what we do. You should have the feast. You should do the Friday night thing, the Saturday Sabbath thing. You should do the whole deal. You must know all the feasts. You should call his name Yeshua. You must do the whole deal. Richie was teaching us about that this morning. But this false teaching was stopped by this letter. This is an amazing letter. It's worth studying. It's worth knowing what it's about. If you're a believer, if you don't want to be duped by the ploy, because unfortunately this attack is still out there, then you should learn it. You should study it. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in it. And that's what we're going to do, probably maybe for the next 2 months, but at least the next month. The second attempt was to discredit the atoning power of the cross by urging the Jews to go back to the Levitical ways, back to the full-on doing everything. And that was met by the letter to the Hebrews, which I don't think Paul wrote, but it would seem like someone who Paul trained maybe wrote it, because it sounds like Paul, but it's just not, but it might not, probably not Paul. So anyway, let's get back to this one. So the problem why Paul got so worked up is that these Jews and ultimately Satan was trying to undermine the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did this with two ways. He did it by denying that Paul was a true apostle. Because if he could discredit Paul, if he could say, how does Paul get to be apostle? How does he get to give the message? If you discredit the messenger, then who can trust the message? So a good ploy, but it didn't work. And then the second thing they did was, they were saying, if you leave the law, if you stop trying to obey the law, if you stop trying to be good, you're going to become very bad. Which is just not true, by the way. We'll get to that later. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this true gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. For in it a righteousness is revealed. The righteousness, not just a righteousness. He doesn't say that. He actually says the righteousness of God. If you're trying to live the law, if you leave it and you leave it for Jesus, what happens is he gives you the very righteousness of God, which starts to work from your inside out. But you've got to leave that behind. If you try and do it yourself, well, Paul says, well, then Christ died for no reason. Okay, so anyway, we're getting into the message before we've got into the message. So let me carry on here. So Paul writes this letter, almost an open act of war. And he doesn't start off here complaining, like telling everybody, I'm an apostle. He doesn't go into this because he's insecure. And he doesn't do this because he feels dishonored. He doesn't even care about his reputation. Richie read this morning and preached, and Paul even says here in chapter 1, he says, if I was trying to please man, if I actually cared what you think about me, I wouldn't have become a servant of Christ Jesus. Like, if we want to impress people, there's other ways. So Paul's not worried about his ego here. That's not why he's telling them he's an apostle. He writes because he realizes that if they discredit the messenger, they discredit the message. And so he writes this because God has prepared him for this. God has made him an apostle, one of the original apostles with the 12, to set the foundations of the universal church for the church going forward forever, laying the foundations, which is Christ Jesus, which is these truths of the gospel, that he would lay them down with Peter, James, and John and those others. That's why God called them. And to save the Galatians from this terrible teaching that would lead them away from Jesus. And he wrote this to protect people in a little town of KZN in Hilton from following a terrible teaching that would lead them away from Jesus, or allow them to be intimidated by people who pretend to be experts. I just thought of this morning. I thought, man, I want to give this preacher title. I think I would borrow something from Winston Churchill, his first speech in the House when he became Prime Minister, when Hitler was on the run, and he went to the House and he just became Prime Minister after the other previous Prime Ministers really mucked it up, when they could have stopped Hitler a lot earlier. And he's like, what General Wagen called the Battle of France is over. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler, no, I wasn't supposed to go through the whole thing, but get down to the bottom here where he says, let us therefore brace ourselves to do our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its commonwealths last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. Okay, is that a good title? Can you remember it? Just write it down. Friends, more important than what the Battle of Britain did for us was this battle Paul fought for the justification by faith only. This battle will carry the consequence, just, it's way more far-reaching. And I want to suggest to you that this was one of Paul's finest hours. That's why his blood was going. He had a sense that this fight is important. We cannot let the enemy win this one. We're up for this. We will do our duty. We will stand. We'll fight them on the beaches. Anyway, stop getting carried away. This is what God prepared him for. So let's jump into it. We're going from verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. Richie read up to verse 10 and preached from that. So download it, get it. We'll cover a little bit of the ground he did. And Paul says here, I would have you know, brothers, that my hope for tonight is that I would do exactly what Paul did over the whole letter. I will do a little bit of that in this one sermon. That we would show you why Paul is an apostle. Why this message is correct and can be trusted. And why leaving the Mosaic law does not have to, if we're following Jesus to leave the law, if we're following Christ, how it actually leads to righteousness. So I would hope to do that. So let's see how we go. So he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I love how the King James put that little part there. It says, I would have you know. It says, I certify you, brothers. I certify you. It sounds quite official. Well, actually, it is official. Paul, when he wrote it, he said, Paul, an apostle. He's not writing a letter to his friends from himself. He's writing on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is God-breathed by His Holy Spirit. It is the message of God. It is very official. He's sent by God, he's called by God, and he's been given this message by God. I certify to you, brothers. This is official business. Heaven official. Just think of that first verse of chapter 1, and he says, you know, the message is official, but he's official. He's writing on his official capacity as an apostle. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Think about that. He's not an apostle from men. The source of his apostleship, is that's even a word. I don't know, Richie, is that a word? Yeah, fantastic word, apostleship. And the source of his apostleship is not from men. It didn't come from James and John and Peter. They didn't say, Paul, we think you've got potential. Come here, my boy, let's help you along. It wasn't that. It wasn't even through man. It wasn't like God was the source. God was like, I choose Paul. Peter, go call Paul and tell him I want him to be an apostle. It wasn't even through man. The source was Jesus Christ. And the agency was Jesus Christ, our Lord. He called him face to face. And he says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. As if, you know, maybe someone might have thought God was like, the Father was like, no, I don't think Paul, he's killed a few of our guys. Jesus is like, no, Dad, let me sort this out. I think we can turn this guy. It wasn't that. The Godhead was one with this. The source was Jesus Christ and God the Father, and the agency was Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Paul's reasons for going on about his calling is that they were undermining his call. They were saying that he received his teaching from the other 12, and that maybe he wasn't listening too well, and so when he left, he started getting it wrong, and started quoting him. And so that's the message these Judaizers are telling. They're saying he got the message from the 12, and he got it wrong because he wasn't there with Jesus. He doesn't really know. So they were starting to undermine his message and his apostleship, and that's why Paul is so strong on this. He's not defending his call because of his ego, but because his message and his call are intertwined. What are the marks and signs of these original apostles? Well, they must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. They must have witnessed the resurrected Lord. That was important. Remember, they're looking for a replacement for Jesus. Who's been amongst us? In those 40 days when Jesus walked amongst them, amongst the disciples, they chose one of the guys who was there, who was in and out, who saw the holes in his hand, who saw the holes in his side, who saw him eat fish and have a meal with them, and they could hug him and touch. They saw the resurrected. They had to be a witness of the resurrection, because the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus came and became man. Then Jesus died on the cross for us. And then Jesus rose again. That's the good news. And so they had to be a witness of this if they were going to be of the original apostles who would lay the foundations for the whole church going forward. So that was the first thing. The second thing, they had to be specially called and chosen by the Lord himself and given their message from him. And so these guys were saying Paul wasn't around in the 40 days. But the Apostle Paul claims all of these things for himself, but he must be able to substantiate it, and he can. And so we read here, I mean, he wasn't there in the 40 days, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, he was seen by all the apostles and by, I think he said hundreds, or was it thousands? He was seen by a lot of them in the 40 days. And then Paul says, but he was also seen even by me as a lot lamaki. If you read the original Greek. He's like me, as like someone born quite late. I was also seen by him. And we read about this account in Acts 26. The most comprehensive account is in Acts 26 when Paul's telling Agrippa and Festus about what happened to him. And picking up in verse 16 of Acts 26, he says, "Now Jesus said, now get up and stand on your feet." Well, first he said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And who are you, Lord? And I am Jesus." And he says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." And I will. So he's actually telling us that Jesus showed himself to Paul there. But he's actually saying, and what you will see of me, you're going to see me again. I'm going to show you some more. "And I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul was called directly by Jesus. And I don't know if you noticed it, but you can even see the messages there. Paul's messages in there. Have you noticed? I mean, there was other times the Lord met with him, but already Paul's going, Jesus is saying, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And already there's an understanding that Paul, as he starts to think about, why did Jesus not say, "Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me?" Already there's the understanding that Jesus is one with his church. We are the body of Christ. When they touch us, they're touching him. Like, that's where that whole, you can see the message is being given to him. This message of you'll open their eyes and take them from darkness to light. You can see that whole message coming out. Like, Jesus is giving him his message, and even here, sanctified by faith in me. We've never heard those words until Paul starts talking about justified by faith, saved by faith. And here, we see, where did he first hear that? From the mouth of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He was taught by the Lord himself. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Galatians 1:11, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not, verse 12, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." In other words, I wasn't taught this by the other apostles. It wasn't from listening to an MP3, going onto YouTube, watching TBN. I didn't get my message like that. But by Jesus himself. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me as by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James. So 3 years after starting preaching, only then does he meet the first other apostle, Peter. Spends 2 weeks with him and he meets Jesus, his brother James. Yo, that was close. I just got that wrong on a technicality. And so I saw none of the others. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Amazing, eh? So friends, just on a little side note, Hebrews says that Jesus was an apostle, but he wasn't an apostle like this. He played a completely different role. God sent him, a sent one. God sent him to play a completely unique role, and no one else gets to play the role like Jesus did as an apostle, setting it all up for everybody. But then these original apostles got to lay the foundations of the church going forward. They got to, by the Holy Spirit anointing them, write scripture and lay the foundations for the church going forward up till now. We don't need other guys like them. But then we also read about other apostles who were apostles to the local churches. And so today, I mean, Ephesians 4 talks about that God has given apostles, prophets and the other ones, but he's given apostles until the bride, until the church reaches full maturity on the day of Jesus Christ. So that's still happening, eh? We're not mature yet. So there's still apostles today, but they play a similar role to what Paul and Peter did, but not for the whole church, but for local churches. So they take the foundations that have been laid, Jesus Christ, the Word. We're not so dedicated to their teaching as we are dedicated to them being dedicated to the apostles' teaching. Oh my goodness, I really said that so badly, but I hope you can understand what I'm saying. So there are modern-day apostles, but they are slightly different. Okay, let's get back to 1:11 before time runs out. I'll have you know, brothers. I certify you, brothers. I'll have you know. Unlike some of my friends who like to introduce each other as a brother from another mother, This is like this word Adelphos, which literally means from a brother from the same womb. Like, even though Paul's in a fight and he's all worked up, there's such a tender heart towards this church, to the churches. You are my brothers from the same womb. Because every single one of us have been born again from the same womb, same father. There's such a deep love and a concern for each other. So, I mean, I don't know. Some of my friends might introduce each other a little bit differently. I don't know. He's tender for them. But have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is not man's message. I can think of not many better places that this gospel is put. Do you know the gospel? Can you give an account for it? If you had to stand up and say, what's the good news? Would you know? If someone was tricking you into other good news, would you know? I want to encourage you to get to know what the good news is from His Word. Not made up from a YouTube thing, but you get in here until you ask the Holy Spirit that you would understand it for your own life. No one would trick you. I think of no better place than Romans 3:21, and Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest, has been revealed apart from the law. Not from the law does this righteousness of God come. I love this. This is not the best righteousness that we can muster up with all our sweat and all our work and the best that we can try. We're projecting this righteousness. It's not that. This is the righteousness of God. It's a righteousness with an ease. It's a righteousness from the heart. It's natural. It's not a generic. It's the original righteousness from the source, the righteousness of God. This has been made known. Apart from the law, not from us trying to obey the law. Although the law and the prophets, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law and the prophets, nothing wrong with the law. It's always been pointing to Jesus and this righteousness that's coming. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction for all. Every single person has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. It's not all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. It's not a past tense. It's a continual fall short of the glory. We are falling short all the time. We're a mess. The Apostle Paul even says, if you think that you can come with your own righteousness, if you think you did the right thing, I'm telling you in Philippians 3, he says, I'm telling you I did more. I was Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born in the right family. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, who was revered up there with Judah, because they were the guys who came back with Nehemiah. The others weren't there. Levites were there as well. And he was of the same tribe that King Saul came from. He even had the same name, Saul. Like, he had the right name, the right family, lived on the right side of the tracks, everything going for him. He was, his father was a Pharisee. His grandpa was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was training under Gamaliel, the best teacher of the day. And he was the top student. And he says, as to obeying the law, I was blameless. I was doing all of it. But friends, there's something we've got to understand, is that you cannot fulfill the law by obeying the law. So even though Paul was obeying the law, he wasn't fulfilling it. Jesus was the first person ever to come and fulfill the law. Because you've got to do it from your heart. It's got to be from the heart. And Paul was doing all the right things, but his heart was murderous and hateful, and he was killing Christians. He was a mess. Friends, none of us can make it on our own. That's the message. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is what sin is not giving God glory. You know, you might be doing all the right things, sharing your money, looking after the poor. You might think you're quite amazing. But you're doing it for your own glory. That's sin. It's supposed to be for the glory of God. It's supposed to be in faith. And all are justified by His grace as a gift, as this generous gift we cannot pay through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This redemption is Christ seeing us in the slave market, a slave to sin, a slave to Satan, with a horrible taskmaster who hated us, who's abusing us, who just says, do that sinful thing, and we can't help it, we just do it. He's just using us. And Christ sees us and has compassion on us and sheds His blood. And He sold as a slave Himself for the price of a slave, and He sheds His blood to buy us from the slave market, off the market, never to be in the market again. He buys us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so He redeems us. This redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. He sheds His blood. And He atones for us. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was this cover, and they called it the atonement. And underneath this lid were the Ten Commandments, which Israel had broken. They'd always broken it. And yet they would kill a lamb, and they would come and pour the blood on that lid. And that place of judgment became a place of mercy. And that was the atonement. That's what that meant. And Jesus Christ is that for us. He shed the blood, and He was also the place where He should have judged us. And our place of judgment, because we broke everything. He is the Word of God. Because we broke everything. What should have been our place of wrath has become, because He shed His blood, has become our place of mercy. Isn't that good news, friends? Friends, this, to live righteous is only in this, in Jesus Christ. And so let me wrap up here. Just other verses I didn't really get to. 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but rather I received it from revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Why does Paul tell us that? He's telling us that because he wants us to know that he wouldn't have hung out with the Christians. He wouldn't have hung out with Peter and James and got the message. He was going in the opposite direction. He was following the law and he was trying to kill them and throw them in jail. He wasn't hanging out with them until something happened. He met Jesus on the road and his whole life turned around. He's saying to them, how would I get this message from the disciples? Why would I go and get it from the other apostles? I was heading somewhere else. But I met Jesus, and Jesus called me, and Jesus gave me the message, and Jesus commissioned me. Friends, I don't know if you recognize it, but there is authority here. In this letter, there's authority. The messenger, the message. This is worth studying, and getting inside of us, and letting it grab a hold of us. Because this is not some philosopher's idea of how to be righteous. This is not Buddha's idea. This is not Muhammad's idea. It's not the best thinkers, Nietzsche and all those folks thinking their best thoughts, Hawkins, and like, how can we improve? This is not that. This is none of man's idea. This is from God. This is God's way, God's message, and God's life for us. This is not a man's idea, not a man's gospel. I mean, we wouldn't have made it like this. We would have made it more complicated. Incredible. Friends, the more I look at it, the more I realize it's genius because it's from Almighty God. And so as we close here, I just want to say that this is a gift from God. It's good news. And if it's not good news, then we're missing something. If you're depressed, you're not seeing it. If you're not overwhelmed by the love of Christ for you in this, you're not seeing it. If you are not just full of joy, you're not seeing it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you. When this good news is preached, it does not result in boasting, any man boasting, thinking that I did it. It doesn't result in that. So if it results in that, it's another message. It's the bad news. If this good news is preached, the true gospel, it doesn't result in introspection. Looking inside myself, am I good enough? Did I do it right? Would he love me? If you're thinking like that, we're not getting the right one. When this gospel comes, when this good news comes, you actually forget about yourself and your eyes are just fixed on the beauty and the grace and the glory of Jesus, and you're overwhelmed with worship for Almighty God. That is the response after hearing this good news. A freedom comes upon you, a joy, and your eyes are on Jesus. And so I would love to end with Romans 12:33, just a few verses. This is from the Passion Translation, because this is the correct response when this gospel's come. Who could ever wrap their minds around the riches of God, the depth of His wisdom, and the marvel of His perfect knowledge? Who could ever explain the wonder of His decisions, or search out the mysterious way He carries out His plans? For who has discovered how the Lord thinks, or is wise enough to be the one to advise Him in His plans? Or who has ever first given something to God that obligates God to owe Him something in return? Isn't that amazing? Not like you could do something so that you deserve His grace. Who could ever give something to God first that obligates God to owe Him something in return? And if I can switch to the ESV for 36, and it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Amen.
Thanks, Dino. Friends, can I ask us to stand? Maybe just with our eyes closed, let's just reflect on this good news that's been shared. And maybe just as a response tonight from each one of us, can I also we just lift our hands? Let's thank Jesus tonight. Let's thank Jesus tonight. Where you are, just in your own heart, your own lips. Just thank Him for this good news tonight. Thank Him for what He has done for you. Thank Him. It was His blood that was shed for you. He done all the work. Friends, He is the good news. It is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank You tonight for what we can say. Thank You. Friends, let's accept that tonight. Let our hearts be open to the gospel, to the good news. Maybe there's some of us that haven't accepted this. And I want to encourage you tonight to open up your heart. Because this good news will change your life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for speaking. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the good news tonight. And we just want to give You all the glory, all the honor. And we want to say thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen, friends. Sure, incredible. What an incredible time with the Lord tonight, eh? Can we just at the top of our voices, can we just shout the name of Jesus? Come on. Can we just shout the name of Jesus? Come on. At the top of our voices. On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus! Thank You, Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Have a wonderful week ahead, friends. God bless you. Join us for some coffee. Join us for some burgers and a hot dog. Yeah, enjoy some fellowship together.